thanks to the worship team. They're going to come back at the end of the message, and we'll sing another song as we close. But looking forward to today. It's been a real blessing to be able to share a couple of times during the live stream season of our church here. And I appreciate the way Pastor Ken has just stayed on top of all the ever-changing things that are taking place. It's a challenge. I've tried to, but I can't do it. But I appreciate the way he has done that. And it's been a blessing to all of us. And if you're watching this morning, if you're listening to this, at whatever time, I just am thankful for this opportunity. And for some time, I have been intrigued by the invitations in the Bible. And there are many of them. Someone has suggested that if God had a favorite word, that word would be come. Because you see that throughout the Scriptures. It's certainly a word we see often in Scripture. Let me explain what I mean by giving you just a few examples. A couple from Isaiah. One, Isaiah 1:18, where the Lord said, "Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." On over in Isaiah 55, verse 1, we read these words, "Ho, everyone that is thirsty, come to the water, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat, come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost." And then in the book of Hosea, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will rise us up on the third day that we may live before him." Then skipping all the way over to the very end of the Bible, the last chapter of the Bible, just one of the last verses in the Bible, and the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." I like that combination because who's the bride? That's us, isn't it? And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and let the one who hears say, "Come." And then here's the invitation, "And let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take of the water of life without cost." Sounds very similar to Isaiah 55, 1. But I want to give you a few examples of the invitations that Jesus himself gave before we look at the one that we'll focus on today. At the very beginning of his ministry, right after John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," two of the men who were there that day were John and Andrew. And it says they followed Jesus. And Jesus saw them following, and he said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" Interesting question. And he said to them, here's the invitation, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. And you may remember that as soon as they left, Andrew, being one of the two, immediately went to find his brother, and he said, "We have found the Messiah." So as they responded to that invitation, it was a life-changing day for them in responding to the invitation of Jesus. Here's a familiar one, Matthew 4:19, "And he said to the two of them who were cleaning their nets, 'Come, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men.'" And then for those of you who are boys and girls listening and watching at home today, you know about Zacchaeus. We all know about Zacchaeus, short of stature and saw Jesus coming, and he wasn't able to see because of the crowd, so he climbed up in the tree so he could see. And then you remember as they were coming along there, Jesus invited himself into the home of this notorious tax collector. And salvation came to Zacchaeus that day because here's what he said, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And you know, I've thought of that different times, that Jesus' encounter with Zacchaeus is a reminder that salvation is not so much about us asking Jesus into our lives, as it is about him inviting, literally, by sovereign grace, calling us into his life. And that's the beauty of the invitation of Jesus. Then here's another one that's very interesting. "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." That's in Mark 10:14. From the context, we know that the adults who were there that day wanted to keep the children away. But then Jesus said, "No, let the children come." And can't you imagine their excitement when they learned that they were able to come, that Jesus wanted them to come? And I'm sure they just flocked to him with great enthusiasm and excitement. But then here's another favorite one of mine in John 7:37. Now on that day, the last great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Out of his, he who believes on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." And here's another one from the morning of the resurrection. When the women came to visit the tomb early on that Sunday following the crucifixion, the large stone had been rolled away. And the angel who was there said, "He is not here, he is risen." And here's the invitation: come and see the place where he lay. And as we know, that invitation was just the beginning of what arguably could be called the beginning of the greatest day in history for the women, for the other followers of Jesus, and for us as well, the resurrection of Christ, the invitation to come and see the empty tomb. Now here's one more before we look at the one for this morning. This is the time when all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them as a man separates his sheep from the goats. And I got this. And the king will say to those on his right, now listen to this invitation, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world." What an invitation that is. It's reminiscent of what we read in Ephesians 1, where Paul explains that God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, chose us in him from before the foundation of the world. But during our time this morning, that'll just kind of whet your appetite, and maybe you can look for invitations in Scripture. That's just a brief sampling of the ones that are there. But during our time this morning, I want to share an invitation of Jesus, which to me are some of the most tender and appealing words that he ever uttered. An amazing invitation from the Lord of the universe. And they come from Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And here they are. "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now what I want us to see is that this invitation, though relatively short and concise, has three interrelated, interconnected parts, which are highlighted in these three words: come, take, and learn. The first one is pretty much stands by itself, although it's connected to the two, but "come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now let's break that down just a little bit. The word "come" is an expression of the compassionate heart of Jesus for those who were experiencing a deep soul weariness. We all experience that at different times and for different reasons in our lives, don't we? But his invitation is for us today just as much as it was for those who were hearing him, the crowd who was listening to him when he first spoke those words. To come to Jesus is really the equivalent of believing. It's the equivalent of putting one's trust in him. It's our Lord's compelling invitation to turn from whatever it is that's making us weary, weighing us down, or overwhelming us, to come and trust exclusively in him. It's essentially the same invitation that Peter would later give in his epistle when he said, "Casting all of your cares, casting all of your anxieties upon him, because he cares for you." Now, when Jesus said, "Come to me," he is calling those who were hurting to discover an intimacy of fellowship with him. And we forget it sometimes, but one of the most unique distinctives of the Christian faith is that first and foremost, Christianity is a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. I love that when the Apostle Paul was writing to the troubled, divided church in Corinth, right in the very first chapter, he has these words: "God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." That's our calling. It's a call into fellowship with Jesus Christ, with the Son of God. So while God uses the church, his people, his word, and various classes to help us grow in our faith, the very heart of our faith is relational. as Paul states in 2 Corinthians 11:3, he talks about there the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. It's a relationship with Him. And so that's why God's Word is constantly pointing us to Christ. And so here, Jesus says very simply, come to Me. His invitation is to Himself. Now note that His invitation is open. It's not exclusive. Note, however, that it's phrased in such a way that the only ones who respond are those who feel the full weight of their burden, who recognize their need for help. It has a similar ring to it as the opening beatitude of His Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." There must be a recognition, there must be an acknowledgement of our need, of our weariness, or we will never come to Him. But His invitation is to all who are experiencing problems. In this case, to all those who are weary and are heavy laden. A couple of chapters earlier, Matthew records of how Jesus, when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion toward them because they, and the word He uses there, distressed and downcast, like sheep without a shepherd. And so Jesus, in response to that, said, pray or beseech the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into the harvest. But here, Jesus is not speaking so much to the distressed and downcast, although they may have been there. But the words He uses are to those who are heavy, weary, and heavy laden. And He invites them to come to Him. Now, while I can see a few faces of those who are here this morning for our live stream, I can't see the faces of those of you who are at home, sitting on your couch or maybe in bed or wherever you might be this morning. I don't know. So I can't ask for a show of hands. And I can't see your face, but I'm confident that I'm speaking to some weary people. And I would include myself in that at times. And here's what I mean. We are weary of the confusing, perplexing pandemic, aren't we? Weary of hearing one expert speak one day and telling us one thing, and another expert speaking the next day and telling us the exact opposite. We grow weary of that. We are also weary of being confined to our homes, weary of being unable to gather for church, although, thank the Lord, that hopefully will soon change, and it appears that it is. We are weary of masks, and we're weary of remaining at least 6 feet from one another, weary of being unable to go out and enjoy a meal at our favorite restaurant. We're weary of living in a world where everything is politicized. We're weary of injustice. We're weary of a lack of respect for our great nation. We're weary of living in a world where truth is in such short supply. Our world today is much like the prophet Isaiah described when he cried out these words, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, and who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Our world is one where the moral distinctives of Scripture, which at one time, those of us who are older can remember some of this, the moral distinctives of Scripture were part of our culture. But now they're all reversed and obliterated altogether in some cases. And so all of these things and many more make us weary, don't they? But I could go on and on about that. But let's turn to the second word used by Jesus, heavy laden. And this word means basically what it sounds like it means. That is, to place a burden on, to load as we would place the load like on the back of an ox. And we know as well what this is like, don't we? Many of us are carrying heavy burdens. Some of us are carrying heavy burdens for ourselves. Some for our friends and family members that we love deeply. We carry heavy burdens for people who have been seriously impacted from this pandemic, who've lost their jobs. Many years ago, I heard something I've never forgotten, where a person said, "Speak softly because every person you meet is carrying a heavy burden." And then later, a few years later, I heard someone say to me as a pastor, "Preach to the hurting and you'll never lack for an audience, for there are two or three in every pew." Now, we don't have pews, we have chairs, but there are two or three in every row, that's for sure. So my point is that Jesus' invitation is given to those who are weary, to those who are heavy laden. And what a tender and timely invitation this is. But while we can all relate to being weary and heavy laden, there's evidence that at the time Jesus gave this invitation, that the weariness and the burdens of which Jesus was speaking were spiritual in nature. And by this I mean that many of those to whom Jesus was speaking were weary and heavy laden because of the burdensome demands of the law. And in addition to the Old Testament law were the extras that the Pharisees and other religious leaders had added to them. Jesus speaks to this a couple of times in the Gospels. Listen to these words. You weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your own fingers. Another time in Matthew, he says, they tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. And so essentially, it's from what the commentators say and looking at the context of this, it most likely was to these people who are weary of the law's impossible demands and by the additional requirements the Pharisees has added to it that Jesus was speaking. So the good news is, in the invitation, is that to these who were deeply oppressed and discouraged was, come unto me and I will give you rest. None of us will ever find the spiritual rest of soul and spirit through our own self-centered efforts. We'll never be able to measure up to God's standard by doing enough religious activities. Rest for our inner souls is found only when we come to Jesus himself, and Jesus is enough. We'll find that. We'll find that he is enough. Note also that the words he speaks in this invitation are words of grace. I will give you rest. I will give you rest. That word gift is a wonderful word. Salvation and true spiritual rest come only when we come to the end of ourselves and trust in Jesus alone for our salvation. We know that was the message of the apostles. Salvation was by grace alone, through faith alone, and through Christ alone. And obviously, that being the case, it had to be to the glory of God alone. So I know that many of you know this rest that Jesus alone can give. Pastor Can read from Hebrews earlier as we started our service this morning. But he explains this rest of which Jesus speaks with these words. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now get this. For the one who has entered his rest is the one who has ceased from his works, even as God did from his. In the days of Moses and Joshua, there was talk of a rest, and how the people of God did not enter that because of unbelief, even as expressed in the final verse of Psalm 95. But God's true rest did not come through Moses. It didn't come through Joshua. It didn't come for any other religious leader. It would only come ultimately through Christ, who is greater than, of course, all the rest. He's preeminent in everything. And the reason the Sabbath rest is found in Jesus alone is because he fully accomplished the work of redemption, as he expressed in the great words from the cross. It is finished. And because of that, he is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The Old Testament priests could never sit down. They never could sit down because their work was never finished. But Jesus said, it's finished. It was completed. The work of redemption was complete. And so now he has sat down at the right hand of the Father. The debt of sin has been paid in full. So there's nothing more for us to do except just cease from our works. What is the work of God? The people asked Jesus on one time, and he said, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one whom he has sent. So as we rest, we enjoy the completeness of his victory, and we do so through our worship. You know, God, when he rested on the seventh day, he didn't do so because he was tired, but he simply sat back and he looked at the beauty of his creation. And so, likewise, we rest, we sit back and look at the work of redemption, and we say, thank you, Jesus, you are enough. I find my rest in you. And that's such a beautiful phrase, isn't it? The law was never meant to save us. It was more like, as Paul says, a tutor to bring us to Christ, to see the impossibility of it and to find our rest completely in Christ. My experience, though, as a pastor over these years and as a Christian, is that in addition to God using the law and the impossible demands of the law to bring us to Christ, that God also has a way of using just the burdens of life, just the simple burdens of life that come into all of our lives. Sin has its consequences, doesn't it? And Proverbs 13:15 says, the way of the transgressor is hard. And God often uses, we refer to it sometimes, the school of hard knocks, really to bring us to himself. We learn, oh, that wasn't the way to do it. That's so empty. That's so foolish to go that way. And God uses those kinds of things in our lives to bring us to himself. Several years ago, in our church in Indiana, a young grandmother came to our church with her young granddaughter. And as I got to know her, she explained that she was all that her young granddaughter had. And she felt the weight of that responsibility, knowing that here's a little child, and she was all that she had. And so she had moved from southern Indiana, and she came into our church feeling like that if I'm going to raise this granddaughter, I need church. And it was a heavy weight of responsibility for her granddaughter that brought her there. And as we were in communication just a few months back, she said this to me, and it was really profound. She said, God led me to your church to meet a need in me that I didn't even know I had. Isn't that something? That's profound. That God led me to your church to meet a need in me that I didn't know I had. But what drove her there? What did God use to bring her there? It was that heavy weight, that burden of responsibility that she had. And I've seen that so many times in the lives of people that I know. At this time, right now, Linda and I are involved with a young couple kind of by distance, but I did a wedding for them 3 years ago back in Ohio when we were back in the Midwest. And her husband is now in the military, and they're stationed up in the Northwest right now. And it's just a couple of weeks ago. It was the anniversary of the 1 year of the book that I wrote, Because of Grace. And I put a little thing on Facebook about that, and I got a note back from her, and she said, you know, my husband and I have been going to read that book, and so I'm glad you mentioned that because we're ordering your book. And then I got a private note from her after that, and here's what she said. I've been meaning to message you about religion, and who better to ask than you two who have both devoted yourselves to God. So I've always considered myself not very religious. But I've been finding myself thinking about a relationship with God, and I'm kind of struggling with this idea. And though I've always felt a pull towards religion, I always feel myself resisting. I'm not sure why. My husband, on the other hand, has always been a man of faith. The reason he's somewhat a man of faith, he's had a godly grandmother. We met her at the wedding, and she had a real influence on his life. And so he's got a background, and he loves something. Whether he's a believer or not, I don't know for sure. But she said, I feel like he has been neglecting his relationship with God. I guess you would say that we're both kind of lost when it comes to faith. Do you have any advice when it comes to this? I want to support him and encourage him in his work to work on his relationship with God. But at the same time, I feel like a hypocrite. It's all very confusing to me. Well, what would you say back to her? I said, well, I'm glad you're getting my book. And I said, that will give you some information about the southeastern Kentucky that your dad loves so much, who's a friend of mine. And I said, and some of your questions will be answered as you read my book, because the second chapter is where everything changed, the power of the gospel. And I share the gospel in that second chapter, not as I understood it as a 16-year-old, but I understood it as an older man, understanding what God was really doing in my life at that time. But I said, as you read, while some of your questions will be answered, not all of them will, you'll have more questions. But Linda and I are available to you and to your husband and to help you in whatever way we can without any pressure. And so she'll be getting the book this week. And so I just invite you to join me in praying. But isn't that an example of how God works? He works through the weariness and the burdens and the emptiness of life and the futility of life to bring us to himself. And so Jesus is speaking to people like her and to her husband and to other people like that grandmother who came to our church and like people, some of you perhaps are listening this morning, watching. Come unto me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's where it really comes from. It really comes from him. It doesn't come from the law. In fact, I was going to share this earlier, but I missed it. But let me just call your attention to a wonderful passage in Acts 15. Where it speaks of how the law can't really bring this rest to us, only Christ can. And in Acts 15 is what they call the Jerusalem Council. And this is where Paul and Barnabas were going down to Jerusalem to share with the apostles and the elders there the gospel that they were preaching to the Gentiles and all the wonderful things that were happening to the Gentiles. And so I'm going to read the passage where Peter speaks to that. And it's in Acts 15:7 is where we begin. After there had been much debate, sounds like a council and meeting, doesn't it? Like we're having these days. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of God, the gospel, and believe." That would be the Cornelius, when God removed the prejudice from Peter's heart and he went freely into the home of Cornelius, and Cornelius and his household believed. And then he said, "And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now therefore," and here's where I'm going, "now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke?" We'll get to that word in just a minute in this passage from Matthew. "By placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. But we believe that we're saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way as they are." Think of that. Even though they were Jews and had the law and the covenants and the promises and that rich heritage, Peter said, as Jews, we weren't saved by that. We believe that just like the Gentiles, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so that's just such a neat reminder here that the gospel that we preach is for everyone. It's a message of grace. It's a message of Christ alone. It's a message that Jesus is enough. Now let's move on quickly here to the second part of the invitation. And it's the word take. Come and then take. In this case, take my yoke upon you. This is the call to discipleship, to take his yoke upon ourselves, to submit ourselves to his rule and reign over our lives. Now, the yoke in the Bible, if you go back to the Old Testament, the yoke is often used in a negative sense, such as when the Assyrians came in 722 B.C. and carried away many of the Jews to Assyria. It's also used again in when the Babylonians came in 586 B.C. And in both cases, the word that's used there is they took the people and they yoked them together, put yokes over their necks, just like you would yoke cattle or oxen. And as slaves and servants, they carried them back to Assyria and then later to Babylon. So yoke is a term that's negative in that sense. It's also used as a term describing our slavery to sin. So now think about what Jesus is saying when he says, "Take my yoke upon you." It's just a beautiful picture here, because what he's really saying is it's a call, an invitation to exchange yokes, to exchange our yoke of slavery to sin with his yoke of liberating discipleship. Because Jesus himself took upon himself our heavy and slaving yoke of sin's condemnation and penalty, and offers us in exchange what he later will say in this passage, that's an easy yoke and a burden that's light, simply by trusting him. He does all the work and gives us the rest. Now, the word yoke is not always used in a negative sense. It's Jeremiah states in the book of Lamentations, "It's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth." I remember reading that when I was a relatively new Christian. I knew Matthew 11:28-30, and I connected that. It's good that a man would bear the yoke in his youth. For those of you who are younger and listening and watching today, it's good that you can learn that yoke of discipleship when you're a child, when you're a teen, as you grow older, because then that you can avoid so many problems and find such great joy, you know, in following the Lord in that way. When I think about yoke, it's a reminder that Jesus' father, legal father, Joseph, was a carpenter in Nazareth, as we know. And Jesus apparently followed in that same vocation. We know at least in Mark 6:3 that he's referred to as the carpenter. So we assume that until he began his public ministry, that's most likely what he did. The carpenter from Nazareth, they referred to him. There's an ancient legend that's passed down through the centuries that may or may not be true, but I like it. The legend states that the slogan of their carpenter shop was, "Our yokes fit well." Now, like I say, that's probably not true, but Jesus did say, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My yoke fits well, not the yoke of sin. We're talking about exchanging yokes, exchanging that yoke of bondage to sin and slavery to that, to exchanging that yoke and taking, as Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. His yoke certainly fits well. Now, the third part is learn from me, but it's connected to this take my yoke and learn from me. But let's look at them together. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn is the verb form of the Greek word mathetes, from which the word disciple originates. It literally meant to learn by inquiry, but also to learn by practice, the habit, to acquire the habit of or to become accustomed to learning in that sense. So when Jesus said, learn from me, what he had in mind is a transformed life through an intimate relationship with him, described in his words, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Great phrase there. The picture of learning in this way, of taking his yoke upon us, is the way young oxen are trained. A young one is linked to an older, stronger, experienced yoke, experienced ox, and he has the yoke around his neck. And in the beginning, most of the work is done by the lead ox, by the one who's stronger. He's just following along, and in time he will grow in strength, and he will learn, and then he becomes stronger as well. But there's that time of being an apprentice ox. And so what is it that Jesus is really saying here at this time? What is it that he wants us to learn from him as we take his yoke upon ourselves? And do you see it in the text? It's there, right in the text. But a lot of people miss it. We just think those are beautiful words and we pass right over them. It's as clear as to what he wants us to learn. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now, what does he say next? For I am gentle or meek, and I'm lowly, I'm humble in heart. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So what is it like to be in the yoke with Jesus? Is it difficult? It seems like it would be to be in a yoke, doesn't it? It seems that way. How could a yoke such as this be easy? And how could a burden be light? We cannot imagine how that could be, and yet that's what Jesus says. I am gentle and humble of heart, and that's the reason my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What Jesus is wanting to get across to those who get in the yoke with him is that I'm not a hard slave master. I do not stand over you constantly cracking the whip. I get down low underneath you so I can lift you up. It's an understanding of who Jesus is. That's really what this is about. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up as we wrap this up. I encourage you to listen while you come up because we've got some more important things to say. But as we come toward the end, you know, here's what I would say personally. Just as the years have passed, since I responded to God's call a little over 62 years ago, I'm coming to see more and more that his greatest desire for me is simply that I progress, that I progressively get to know him better. That is, just in his words, to be in the yoke with him and learn from him, slowly and surely then to become more like him. It's this often looked relational truth that's at the heart of our faith. And yet that's what it is. It's a relational truth. Paul said in Philippians, you remember, as an older man looking back on his life, he said in Philippians 3, for my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly. I think of the words in the Old Testament, in the book of Hosea, where Hosea said, oh, let us know, let us press on to know the Lord, and he will respond to us as surely as the coming of dawn and like the rain in early spring. And so here Jesus is saying, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But he's then saying, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And this is who I am. I am gentle and I am humble in heart, and then you will find rest unto your souls. It's in knowing him that I discover as an ongoing basis what he promised, rest for my soul. It's one thing to come to know him and have our sins be forgiven and then given rest by grace. It's another thing, as Paul said, to really stand in this grace. Now, that's true. We do stand in grace very clearly. But in our experience, many times we don't. We just don't rest in that grace that God has given to us. The problem of so many Christians is this, that though we know and verbalize this truth of grace, it's like we're living with one foot in the new covenant and one foot in the old covenant. And so as a consequence, we don't really find that rest of soul, that rest that Jesus is talking about, that we learn from being yoked with him. It's like in the book of Galatians when Paul said to the people there that he was amazed that they were so quickly removed from the one who called them by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which he said is not a gospel at all. It's a distortion of the gospel of Christ, a gospel that really didn't bring freedom to them. And that's what he says later in Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again. And then here's that word again. Do not be subject again to the yoke of bondage. Don't be under that yoke of bondage by thinking it depends on me, so I'm going to live with one foot in the Old Testament and the Old Covenant, and I'm going to live with one in the New, and I'm thankful for that. But never experiencing that, really finding rest for our souls by just letting Jesus love us and be Jesus to us and preaching the gospel to ourselves every day and then finding that rest that he alone can give. So my prayer this morning, you know, I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to you, but my prayer this morning for myself and for all of you who may be watching or listening is that you would find rest for your souls by being in the yoke with Jesus and learning who he is, not a rigid, oppressive slave driver who makes your burden even heavier, but one who is gentle and humble in hearts and who promises to give rest to your soul. For as he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So for all of you who are weary and heavy laden, show of hands, burdened down by life, just the circumstances of life, living in a fallen world, and we get there so many times, don't we? Hear again, listen again to the invitation of Jesus. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, as I have heard and observed the distortions about faith over the years, I find that sometimes people are disappointed and disillusioned as Christians. And yet, if we know Jesus and who he really is, as Paul said in Romans 10, the one who believes in him will never be disappointed. So let's come to him. Let's trust in him. So we'll pray after we sing. And so if you want to sing along there at home, you can do that. Those of us who are here this morning, small group of us, we'll sing along as we can. Thank you.
Sing along with us as we turn our eyes upon Jesus.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory.
Thank you. Let's pray together. Father, we know that your word teaches us that Jesus, in all things, is to have the preeminence. He is to have first place in everything. So if that's true, Lord Jesus, you need to be preeminent in our lives. We confess that that's not always been the case. We've grown weary from the things around us, living in this fallen world. We've been distracted away from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. But we thank you for what a wonderful invitation this morning that you've given us through your word. Words that are as applicable to us as they were when you first spoke them those years long ago. Come unto me, all you are who weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Thank you, Lord Jesus. As we go, or as we dismiss from this service, we thank you that you still are with us. And you have said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. What a promise. Thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Thanks, everyone, for listening in, for being with us today. It's a blessing to all of us. Amen.